man. The ministry of Jesus was about to begin. And John must have known, I believe he knew, his time was about to be up, because he begins to prepare the people for the one. Praise God. He begins to prepare them. You know, some had questioned. They said, John, are you the one? And he said, no, there's one coming. There is another one coming who is mightier than I. I'm not the Christ, but the Christ is coming. And they would know him. He gave them some things that they would be able to tell who he was. He would take John's message a step further. John said, I baptize you with water, but he's coming to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Praise the Lord. And then he says this in verse 17. He says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. You know, John was illustrating the work of Christ by using the process of separating wheat from wheat. Not wheat. Now this is going to get bad right here. Wheat from chaff. The farmers in that day would harvest the wheat from the fields, and then they would begin the process of threshing the wheat. Has anybody ever seen that done or been a part of that? Amen. Good. All right. Sister Cooper's seen it done. They take that wheat, and there's several different ways that they thresh the wheat. That threshing process is when the wheat, the grain of the wheat, is separated or loosened off the stalk, and it still might be surrounded by the husk. And so through the threshing process, it's released from the husk of the grain there. And so they would either beat the wheat, or they would tie up the oxen to a post in the middle of the threshing floor, and then they would drive the oxen around and around and around and around all day, and let the hooves of the oxen trample on that wheat, and that would thresh the wheat. Or they would get a board later on in history. They would get a board and attach some metal or attach some stones to it, and sometimes the farmer would stand on the back of that board, and they would drive the oxen back and forth over that wheat, trying to purify it and get it away from the husk and from the chaff. And so after they would thresh the wheat, then the winnowing time would come. You know, the wheat had to be separated from the chaff because the wheat was used for bread and other food items. And if it was still connected to the chaff or the bad stuff, it was no good. So the wheat had to be separated from the bad stuff. And the chaff was the stuff that wasn't usable. The wheat was good. It was stuff that could be consumed. It was stuff that could be sold. But the chaff, you couldn't use it for anything. Some of it would even make you sick. And so they would try to get rid of the chaff. That chaff symbolized worthless material. Or here in Luke chapter 3, it's likened to the evil or the wicked persons that have no lot with the righteous. So the chaff had to be separated from the good stuff. And that process was known as winnowing. And if you look up at the screen, there's a picture, Brother Caleb, of a little fork-looking item here. That is actually the winnowing fan. And then there's a sifter or a sieve there beside it. But when John the Baptist said, whose fan was in his hand, he was talking about this winnowing fork here that's behind me. And what the farmer would do is he would take that tool and he would use it kind of like a shovel. He'd scoop up the wheat and the chaff together after it had been threshed, and he would throw it up in the air. And he could only do this during times of breeze that was blowing. So in the evening or the morning, when it was a little bit breezy or windy, he would throw that mixture up in the air, and the grain would fall back down and the chaff would blow away. And then he'd repeat the process until finally he only had grain in one pile and the chaff over here to be burned in the fire. And that was the process of winnowing, of separating the good from the bad. And John the Baptist told us that Jesus would come, and one day he would separate good from evil for all eternity. How many of you are waiting for that day? Amen. He's going to separate it. You know, you look throughout the Bible and you can discover how the Lord just kind of, he draws a line in the sand, and he basically says there's two groups of people. There's followers of Christ and there's followers of the world. There's good and there's evil. There's sheep and there's goats. There's wheat and there's chaff. And I don't know about you, but I want to fall into the category of the righteous. How about you? I want to be found on the Lord's side. And that's why tonight, as I minister here, I want you to grasp this thought here tonight, that it's important for us as the people of God to remain separate from the world. Can I hear an amen? Because there's coming a time when Jesus will ultimately separate the world from the righteous and those who have remained in Christ and kept themselves from being unblemished by this culture and kept themselves from personal sin. Those are the ones that will remain just like the wheat will remain. The ones that are going to be good and used for something great in the kingdom of God. But the ungodly or the chaff, they will not stand in the threshing time. Only the righteous will. And you know, right now we may be surrounded by evil. And you got to remember that sometimes, all the time, the Lord allows good and evil to rise up together. He allows the chaff and the wheat to remain together for a time. He allows the wheat and the tares to grow together. You guys remember that parable that Christ gave to us there in the Gospels. But there is coming a day of separation. Everybody say separation. There's coming a day when the Lord will separate the wheat from the chaff, the good from the evil. So now in our time, right now, today, we must separate ourselves from the world. And we must remain spotless, praise the Lord, because we want to be found righteous, not evil. Praise God. So tonight, I just want to give you about 5 or 6 marks of what it looks like to be wheat. Amen. The wheat or the chaff. And Psalms 1 really gives us a good description of what the righteous are going to look like in any culture. And while we, listen to me tonight, while we may not know the heart of every man, we do not know and we cannot judge the heart. Only God knows the heart. There is a difference between right and wrong. And there is a difference between a true follower and those who are just masquerading as a follower of Christ. And even within the church, our church, any church you go to, you've got some who are truly pursuing God and others who are putting on a show. And you know, a lot of people use that as a good excuse not to go to church. I don't want to be mixed in with those hypocrites. I don't want to be a part of that situation. But you know, listen, when it comes time, you're going to be judged for your own doings, not for somebody else. And you need to get involved in the house of God. Lay aside the bitterness. Lay aside those petty things. And just get a hold of God. Hallelujah. Because Christ knows the heart. You know, it's amazing how a mother, if you put her in a room with 1,000 babies and blindfolded her, she could tell you the cry of her child. And just like that, God knows every single heart in here tonight. He knows the condition of your soul. Praise the Lord. And you know, the wheat are going to be found living right. There's no excuse tonight for us not to live the way the Word of God says for us to live. And God has a way of separating the bad and blessing the good. And your job is to maintain your relationship with Jesus and not to worry about everybody else. So let me give you the marks of the wheat tonight. Y'all ready? I know we don't have a handout, so if you're taking notes, here we go. This is very simple tonight. In Psalm chapter number 1, it tells us that the righteous do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So the righteous will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm going to ask you a question tonight, and I'm going to ask you a few and let you think about it for a minute here. But who is counseling you? Who do you have in your corner as your coach? Who is the one that you run to for advice? Listen, some people give really good advice. If you are looking for a house, you go and find a realtor. They will try to, if it's a good realtor, they will point out the things that aren't good about the house, but the things that are, they'll help you weigh your options. They'll try to give you good advice and all of that. You know, you find but sometimes you got people who they aren't looking out for your best interest. They're looking out for the bottom line, or they're looking out for themselves. And so you've got to be very careful about who is counseling you in matters of life. Listen, my advice to you is this. If the person that you seek counsel from in any given situation, if they are not up to date in their relationship with the Savior, you may need to seek other counsel. They may have an ulterior motive. Hallelujah. You know, I'm not saying everybody out there is bad and they may give you good advice, but think about it this way. Maybe you go to a realtor or a mortgage broker and you say, hey, I need to purchase a house. And they look at your income and they say, man, you make such and such amount of money so you can afford such and such an amount of a house. I mean, you make $20,000. We'll give you a $200,000 loan. That's bad, but they'll do it. And you look at that and you say, man, that's good advice. They know what they're talking about. I could do that. Well, maybe if you talk to somebody else and listen to the voice of God, God might say, put the brakes on that a little bit. I've got something else down the road for you to do. And I don't want you to get tied down in a bad situation. You got to have godly counsel. That word ungodly, it simply means that they are uninfluenced by the Spirit. You know, I want somebody in my corner who is influenced by the voice of God. Young people, are you looking at the world for advice, or are you looking to your parents? Are you looking to those who are saved, to your friends who go to church? Are you looking to your Sunday school teacher, or to your youth pastor and pastor, young married? Who are your go-to advisors? Is it somebody who just kind of lets you cry on their shoulder and makes you feel good? Or is it somebody who'll give you good, godly, sound advice? The wheat seek godly counsel. The righteous are found seeking something from the Lord. They seek for the voice of God. They go to the wise saying of God and ask for their input on a situation. They find a man or a woman of prayer. They look at those who are influenced by the hand of the Lord. That's what the righteous do. And I was thinking earlier about some young people who I've tried to advise, and some people who I grew up with who I knew got advice from their youth leaders and pastors, and but they went their own direction and did their own thing and sought for their own pleasures and all of that stuff. And you know, I was speaking to somebody just today and texting about compromise, and I told him, I said, if you compromise in something small, it creates a potential situation where you'll compromise in something big. And I've seen young men and young women who I told them not to go down that path, not to go down that way, not to date that person. And they did it anyway. Now they've compromised in a whole lot of different things. And they're finding themselves in a web of sin that they can't seem to get out of. Why? Because they did not listen to godly counsel. The righteous will seek godly counsel. And then he said, the righteous will not stand in the way of the sinner. You know, the sinner, they may be directionless, but they're heading towards an eternal destination that we don't belong in. The sinner is going down a path that's going to be destructive. And which way are you headed tonight? What path are you standing in tonight? I remember watching a video on YouTube a long time ago. It was a funny Japanese prank show. Anybody ever seen any of those clips? I'm the only person. No, I'm not. There's a few. They are hilarious, okay? You need to go on YouTube tonight and check it out. But at this particular juncture in the show, they had set up a camera. And it was in an alleyway. And in this alleyway, they waited until there was only one person walking down the way. And so then the producers would send like a huge, huge group of people just running down the alley with no explanation. And I mean, it's so funny. You'd see guys carrying briefcases heading to a meeting, and they look around and see those people running behind them, and they would panic and they'd start running with them. They didn't know what was going on. They just got caught up in the emotion. And they just, nobody explained to them what was happening, but they just started running with the crowd Because when you stand in the way of the crowd, usually you get caught up and going with them in their direction. Listen to me tonight. If you stand in the way of a sinner and you just say, I'm just going to stand here for a little bit. I'm just going to see how it feels. It won't be long till you're walking in the way of the sinner, until you're performing the actions of the sinner. You don't need to do that. The righteous, what do? They avoid the sinner's direction altogether. They avoid that way. They stay away from the path of destruction. Are you wheat? Are you chaff? Are you righteous? Are you evil? The third thing the psalmist said, it says that they do not sit, the righteous will not sit in the seat of the scornful. So not only do the righteous seek for godly influenced counsel, not only do the righteous stay away from sin, but the righteous refuse to surround themselves with those who scoff at the ways of God. You know, some people like to debate, don't they? They like to argue. They like to sit together. I mean, so, and some of that can be kind of healthy, I guess, from time to time. But you've got to be really careful when you begin to debate somebody about their religious stance and their belief on God. You've got to be very careful where you allow yourself to sit in relationship to who the scoffers are. I know, I want you to listen to me tonight. You have fellowship with sinners and you have relationships with sinners. You've got friends who aren't right with God. Jesus himself was a friend of sinners. He congregated from time to time with those who weren't right. But listen, you cannot allow yourself, and this is what Jesus did. He did not sit at a place of their influence, all right? You cannot allow yourself to sit in a place of the scoffer's influence. So when, say you're battling with a Jehovah's Witness or something, and you're like, man, come to my church. I'll show you what church is. And they say, hey, come to my church. And that's where you got to say, no way, Jose. You cannot allow yourself to sit in their place of influence. Yes, you can try to help them and debate with them and talk with them and reach for their soul and befriend them and show godly love to them. But when they begin to try to influence you to do wicked and evil things, you've got to draw the line. Can I hear an amen? You've got to draw the line and you need to avoid prolonged engagement with them. I know I've had situations in my life, especially when I was a younger man, at work or where it may be, that I was trying to build relationships with people, but I could recognize that, hey, my Christianity is not going to have an impact here right now because their heart is only bent towards doing evil. Yes, from a distance, I could remain their friend and be there for them when they needed me and when they came around to needing me. But there was some I could not associate with closely because I knew they would drag me down. And so the righteous avoid the seed of the scornful. The wheat will just go against the grain of the world. They will stay away. They will try their best to live right. They won't seek after ungodly counsel, but they'll listen to the voice of God. They won't stand in the way of sinner, but they'll follow the way of holiness. They won't sit in the seat of the scornful, but they'll fellowship with the righteous. Another thing that the righteous are going to do that the wheat looks like is they delight in the Word of God. They delight in the Word of God. That word delight means that they take pleasure in or they put value in. How many of you know that this word is valuable? How many of you know this word is valuable? Every word in this book is true and it's for your benefit. It's for your good. David said in Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, he said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You know, there are times when the Word of God may rub us the wrong way. There are times when we hear the preaching of the truth and we seek it for ourselves, or we take it into a matter of prayer, and the Lord begins to speak to us about things that we need to do different, things that we need to cut out of our lives, things that we need to add to our lives, places we need to go, places we need to stay away from. And you know what? The flesh likes to rise up against it. But God tells us in His Word that those who are righteous, those who are going to be standing with Him at the end, delight in His Word. Hallelujah. They delight to do the will of God. Praise the Lord. You know, when the Word of God begins to speak and put pressure on things in your life, you don't need to respond with avoidance and rejection. Rather, you need to make it a matter of prayer and get on your knees and get in the book a little bit longer. Can I hear an amen? Because the righteous or the wheat, we're not going to balk at the beckoning of the Word of God. Rather, you know, we say, God, it might hurt us for a little bit, but we're willing to do it because You said in Your Word, and that is what is good for us to do. Hallelujah. Isaiah 30 and 21 says that you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Hallelujah. The Lord has given us a way to walk, and it's the way of holiness. Isaiah 35 says, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. You know, holiness is right. Can I hear an amen? Living right is the only way to live. Being true to God and being true to His Word. Separating yourselves from the things that are evil. Providing things honest before all men. Living righteously in an unrighteous world. As Brother Jones has been preaching to us about living biblically in Babylon. Remaining modest in an immodest culture. Listening to things that are righteous instead of things that cause you to want to do evil. Placing holy things before your eyes instead of media that makes you have thoughts of wickedness and actions that follow. Holiness is right. And David said that the righteous man, the man who is blessed, will delight in the law of the Lord. Hallelujah. Not only do they delight in the Word of God, but they dwell on the Word of God. That means he said they meditate day and night. They dwell on the Word of God. They think about the Word of God. They read the Word of God. Hallelujah. Do you dwell on His Word? Do you meditate? Do you consume the Word of God? The final thought tonight is this. The wheat remain when the threshing time comes. The wheat remain when the threshing time comes. When the pressure gets put on the wheat, they're able to stand. While the chaff is blown away in the wind, the wheat remain. Praise the Lord. Recently, I was reading in a book about teamwork and leadership, an illustration about the process that the Navy SEALs go through in order to make it into that branch of the military. It's a very strenuous thing. They are made to stay up for days on end without any sleep. They are given a time when they don't really have a schedule. The drill instructor will come in and get them out of bed. You know, maybe they've been asleep for just a few minutes. He'll get them up and make them go on a hike for miles and miles. And I mean, they go through some strenuous activities, and many of them will give up before the class training period is over. I mean, these are the best of the best. Some of our young men often talk about how they could do great things and beat somebody up. Well, I'd like them to try this trial run to be a Navy SEAL. Let's see how tough they are, right? But that at the end of a training period, they may have 90 people who are seeking to be a Navy SEAL, but only a handful of them will last. 5, 6, maybe 7 will last. And they'll fall. The rest of them will give up. We'll have to go home. We'll get injured. Something will happen to them. And it's not that they don't belong in the military. They're just not strong enough to stand with the Navy SEALs. And through all of these pressures, those who are staying are the ones, those who remain and withstand are the ones who are rewarded. Listen, through all of the pressures of this life, the true saint of God will remain, amen, in the process as a saint of God. Psalm 1 tells us that the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, but the saint will still be found standing. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Praise the Lord. I'm going to take a little side road here just for a second. You know, sinners might try to mingle in with the congregation of the righteous, but you know what? They won't be able to stay that way for long. The righteousness will overcome the sin. The devil is going to try to disrupt the flow of the church service. He's going to try to disrupt the unity of the body of Christ. But the saint of God must learn to stand against the devil. Can I hear an amen tonight? Hallelujah. The saint of God must learn to stand against the devil. The sinner cannot stand against the church. And you know, don't get me wrong. We want the sinner saved. The sinner belongs here. We want the sinner to come here and feel welcome here so God can change them and save them and convert them. Praise the Lord. But when the world pushes against the truth, but the church must rise. Hallelujah. When the world begins to push against the righteous, the church must stand. And the sinner won't be able to stand against the church. But in the times of threshing, the wheat will remain. The righteous will remain. The Lord told us that when we are tried in the fire, we will come forth as gold. And I know in the book here in Luke chapter 3, it tells us that the chaff will be cast into an unquenchable fire. There's a fire of judgment reserved for those who partake in sin and remain in an evil place. But God will place the saint in the refiner's fire. Amen. And we will come forth as gold. Why? Because He's preparing us for something greater. I enjoyed Brandon's testimony on Sunday night when he talked about how he was questioning God, asking God, God, why did you allow me to be brought up in my home life, in the situation I was brought up in? Why did you allow me to go through that? And he said when he finally listened to the voice of the Lord told him He was preparing him for something better. Hallelujah. Listen, you might feel yourself going through the battle right now. You might feel yourself being pushed in and pressured like Brother Jones preached to us on Sunday night. There might be some pressure in your situation. Oh, but don't give up and don't lose heart. The Lord might just be refining your life for that final day. Amen. When he begins to take that fan and he begins to throw that weed and that chaff up in the wind, praise the Lord, and that breeze blows and it finally separates the good from the evil. Don't let the enemy tempt you and tell you it's time for you to give up. Rather, keep standing on the word of God. God's got a plan in all this mess. Let's stand together tonight. Praise the Lord. Sister Allison, come to the piano. The end result is that the grain will be gathered into the garner. The righteous will be gathered close to the Lord. Kept for His purpose. And ultimately close to Him throughout eternity. But the wicked will be cast into eternal fire. I want to appeal to you tonight. Make sure in your heart which side you fall on tonight. I heard a preacher this week preaching. I was listening to a sermon online. He was talking about it was a Father's Day sermon. And he was talking about heaven. And he was talking about how he couldn't imagine heaven without his kids. And that really got to me. Because he started crying. He started saying, you know, it won't be heaven if I know my kids aren't there. And what he said was that when we get to heaven, those who aren't there, it'll be as if they never were. eternally forgotten. And I can't stand the thought of thinking if Hannah or Ethan being eternally forgotten. I can't stand the thought of thinking one of these young people that we minister to all the time eternally forgotten. But there is coming a day when Jesus, and we can't avoid it, it's going to happen, where Jesus will purge the righteous from the unrighteous. And the Bible says, John the Baptist put it this way, he said he will thoroughly purge his floor. What that means is he will cleanse it perfectly. So there will be no residue of sin remaining when Christ is done with the purging process. And I was thinking about that in my office tonight. Man, if there's somebody in here tonight who's thinking by some chance, maybe I'll squeak in there. You can't leave it to chance. Yes, we serve a God of grace and mercy, but when there's sin in your life, it cannot enter into heaven. And He is going to thoroughly purge His floor. That's why, church, we must remain separated from the world. We can't allow ourselves to get blemished. Hallelujah. And one last thing before we pray. We're going to come pray around the altar tonight. We got plenty of time. Is the purging time was always done in the times that the breeze was blowing. How many of you know we need the Holy Ghost to breathe on us like never before? Amen. I know there's going to be an eternal purge one of these days. But maybe tonight you can just let the Holy Ghost breathe on your own heart and begin to blow away some of that stuff that don't belong there. Maybe He can just blow some things out of your life. Let that fire of God come in and burn away everything that's not of Him. Hallelujah. Let's all come and gather around the altar tonight. Find you a place to pray. Spend some time seeking the Lord. Are you wheat or are you chaff? Will you be standing in the time when the Lord begins to purge with His fan? Or will you be that part that's cast into the fire? Are there things in your life that don't belong there? If so, tonight, get rid of it. Let Jesus come in. Cleanse your heart. Jesus, we love You. Me.
for you.